Now, Louise did a great job last week on speaking about wives. Louise is over there, and a lot of her text was Proverbs 31, which speaks about a great wife. Unfortunately, fellas, there's no chapter in the Bible, there's no Proverbs 31 about a man to say about a husband, to say how great he is, but there is some great teaching and great instructions, rather. A man needs instructions with great clarity from the Bible that we were looking at this morning. Ephesians, open to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will, in your Bible that Angela's read some of this morning. And the wives get two little verses. Wives here, that we did last week. The men get the rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter's for the husbands. So there's a lot more for husbands, us husbands. Up the top there, we've just got a few verses on the screen on what God says about a wife. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. If you're young and have a wife, enjoy her. Enjoy and rejoice in her. Houses and wealth are inherited from fathers. That hasn't happened to me yet. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. And the Lord talks to Ezekiel and he describes Ezekiel's wife as the delight of your eyes. God says, your wife I'm talking about, I know she's the delight of your eyes. And Proverbs 18, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing, or the word tends to mean treasure, and obtains favour from the Lord. Did you know you've found favour from the Lord if you have a wife? He's given you a wife. Isn't that lovely? And two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. And this is the part that relates to my age group, for if they fall over, one will lift the other one up. And that's not just a physical fall, but when you go through hard times in life and there's emotional ups and downs and dramas in life, it's much better. Much better to have a husband or a wife to lift the other up. So if you have a wife this morning, she is a gift and a blessing from God himself. That's what the Bible teaches us. Next slide. 4 points we just want to run through quickly this morning. Leading your wife with humility. Understanding your wife, if that is possible. Love her biblically and lavishly, and provide for her and protect her. Do we want that? No, not yet. Leading your wife with humility. You cannot, and I cannot, lead my wife as I'm instructed to by the Lord if I'm not led by the Lord. This means that every husband's job is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and your manual is the Bible. That's where you get it from. Not from the TV advertising, not from what you read on the news, not from what happens in your workplace. Your manual is the Bible. That's where we get our instructions for leading our wife. And we cannot give spiritual encouragement to our wife if we don't open our Bibles ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11 and 3 says, the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. So we've got God the Father here, he's saying he's the head of Christ. Head of Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman. There's a link, there's a chain of command there. So if you as a husband are not the spiritual encourager of your wife, you step out of the line, you say, I'm out of this is not for me, where does that leave your wife? Where does that, if you're out of the chain, you walk out of the picture, where does that leave the wife? Hanging below, with not in the chain that God has put in place for Christian families. And as Louise said last week, to be in the head does not mean male dominance, where a man lords it over his wife to run or jump at his every command. No way. God never viewed women as second-class citizens, never. God's word clearly states that we are all equal and all equally his children and of the same value and worth before him. Galatians 3, book before Ephesians, says there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, and you can read that as there is neither Korean nor Chinese, neither Filipino, neither slave nor free, there's neither even male or female, we are all one in Christ Jesus. So we are all under God valued at the same in the same way. And 1 Peter, that we're going to look at shortly, says we are husbands and wives are heirs together of the gift of life. Before God, we have the same worth. We are exactly the same. No one has more value than the other. It's not until 1870, I think it was, that the British, the 1870 Act for married women and property came into being, where a woman could own property under her own right and could have her own bank account and claim it legally as her own money. But God said thousands of years ago, women and men are equal under me and the same value. Somehow the British government was several thousand years out. Now, a very little interesting verse on equality is Ephesians chapter 5, if you've got it open to verse 21. Verse 22, it starts to speak about wives submitting yourselves to your husbands. But verse 21, before we begin the passage on husbands and wives, says, submit to one another out of reverence and fear. My wife is to submit to me, and I am submit to her and her preferences. And there lies the answer. So guys, I want you to encourage you this morning to model godly behaviour and Christ-like character to your wives as you lead them. Because I believe that all men one day will have to answer to God as to how they led their wives and their families. That's a serious thing. Number two, understanding your wife. We've all seen the joke here and laughed at it and think, how can a man understand his wife? But we'll come to that one next in a while. We're to understand our wife. Let's turn over to 1 Peter, if you will, with me to chapter 3, verse 7. And it says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life that we've just been talking about, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So it's saying, husbands, another version says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And the King James Version says, according to knowledge, according to how you know and understand your wife. It is a husband's responsibility to know and understand his wife. Now, the verse starts off and says, husbands, in the same way as what? What it's referring to is verse 22. Verse 21 I'll start at. It's talking about Jesus and how he is the head of the church and how he leads the church as its head. And it says he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. His speech wasn't deceitful. It was honest and true. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to God his Father, who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and to live for righteousness. And it ends up by saying, now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So husbands, in the same way as Christ is head of the church and head of the man and loves the church, his bride, we are in turn to love our wives. So husbands, in the same way as Christ loves the church, we are to be considerate with our wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, it doesn't say women are weak. It doesn't say weak. It says weaker, because a woman is traditionally more physically, not as physically strong as a man. She doesn't work as a bricklayer, and a woman doesn't work on big machinery. She's just weaker than a man. And emotionally too, a woman can be weaker than a man. She's more fragile and can... So it doesn't say weak, but love your wife as the weaker partner. Care for her. Now the last verse is a bit scary. The last part of the verse. Love your wife, honour her, understand her. Why? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Ooh, that's a bit strong. God, our Father, will not readily listen to my prayers as a husband if I'm not doing the right thing by my wife. It's like reading my emails. I'll flick through, I know what they're all about, but I haven't read them. Sometimes they go to the spam box. Sometimes our prayers will go into the spam folder. God says, I know it's there, I can see it, I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to listen to your prayers because you're not doing the right thing by your wife. That's serious, serious stuff, and a great reminder that it is my responsibility to understand my wife. So husbands, it's your job and our job to be continually working hard at studying your wife, getting to know her intimately. What kind of hobbies does she have? Do we know what her favourite food is? What's her favourite music? What's her style of clothes? What's her favourite perfume? Etc. etc. What makes her sad? What makes her cry? What's her love language? It took me a long time before I understood my wife's love language. Is it gift giving? Is it quality time together? Is it physical touch? Is it acts of service? Or is it affirming words? Find your wife's love language and use it. I was talking to Rob the other day, and he was telling me he used to buy roses for his wife for years, and he finally found out she didn't like roses. She preferred other flowers.
Carnations.
Carnations, there we go. Find your wife's love language and use it. Study her. I was given this advice when I was, or even before, or just before I was married, I think. Some guys were saying, listen, study your wife, your future wife, and so I did. I wrote some notes that worked well until Alison found what I'd written. So I don't write it down anymore. So I'm a perpetual student, not at UTAS, but at the University of Alison. I've never graduated either. So husbands, let me encourage you to be a perpetual student at the University of your wife. Study her, honour her, and hold her up as something valuable. After all, she is God's craftsmanship. Now, 1 Peter 3, not chapter, yeah, the first part of chapter 3, a few verses back from where we're reading, it says, a wife who, as the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, is of great worth in God's sight. Great worth. In Proverbs 31 that we had last week describes a wife of noble character as worth far more than rubies. Far more than rubies. Now I thought, why does the Bible equate the value of a wife more than rubies? Why isn't it gold? But I didn't find out till fairly recently in life that a good ruby, a good quality ruby, is far more valuable than gold. So God is saying here, your wife is at the top of the value list. Your wife is at the top of the list. In God's eyes, your wife and my wife is priceless. And she's like, we've been talking about the weaker characteristics, but she's priceless in God's eyes. She is like fine bone china or a crystal figurine or a fine expensive vase, yes, you can break easily if dropped or treated harshly. And as a man, I need to understand this. As husbands, we need to understand and treat her carefully as though she's something of incalculable cost. Put her up on a pedestal where she can't be dropped, because God's values her that way, and her father's love for our wives doesn't, and his acceptance of her doesn't rely on her performance. It relies totally on her worth. And a mistake I made for many years is I judge my wife on her performance. I have always been, how can I put it? I've always worked hard and fast. I drive fast. I talk fast. I do everything in the fast lane, always driving the fast lane. And I expected my wife to keep up, but she couldn't. She couldn't. She tried, but she gave up. She said, I can't do this. She said, David, you're a 10-ton truck. She said, I'm a one-tonner. That's all I can do. And as a husband, I need to understand that she is... she's different. She's finer than I am. Okay, next point. Let's go back to that. We don't want to see that all the time. Love her biblically and lavishly. This is what the Bible teaches. But still remember, she's number two in your life. The Lord comes first. He's your first love. The wife is number two. And remember that little line in the marriage vow that says, forsaking all others until death do us part. That means after the Lord, your relationship with your wife is number one. It's more important than any other relationship, than with your boss, your friends, even your own children. Your wife is more important than that. And now, I know with young children that because they need so much time and attention that it seems that your wife becomes, what's the word I'm looking for? She's not your... They take away her place as number one in your life, and that's hard. You can't get the attention you want all the time from your life. You can't get that time, because children just take so much time and need so much input. But it's only for a season. It only goes for so long. So if you're in that situation, I've been there. I know what it's like. Try to somehow, when the kids are gone to bed or whatever, whenever, get some quality time together, because it's important. Just flipping back to Ephesians chapter 5, where we started. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives. Verse 33, you must love your wife. Now, if God says something once, it's important. If God says something twice, it's very important. If God says something three times, we'd better sit up and take notice, because he's not going to say it a fourth time. God has said three times, you need to love your wife, you ought to love your wife. Verse 33, you must love your wife. So there's no other, as a husband, we've got no other option. That's it. There's to be no devaluing, no humiliating, no belittling, especially in public. No wounding emotionally or physically. There's no room for any sort of abuse in your marriage, especially in public. When we were first married, Alison and I made a mutual agreement that we wouldn't put down each other in public, even in a joke, because a lot of our peers would do that. And it was funny at the time. They make a joke about their wife and you laugh, but it's really putting it down. There's a barb in there as well, and that's not a healthy thing. And it I've heard some horrific things over the years, the way husbands put their wives down in public. A neighbour used to live near my sister in Queensland, and he used to call out all the neighbourhood, half the street could hear him. He'd call her a stupid moron. And imagine the wife facing neighbours and people she knew after being belittled like that. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. There's no room for any sort of verbal or physical abuse in a marriage between a husband and wife. In Corinthians, Paul teaches the church as members of the body of Christ to build each other up. Now, how much more important does that mean in our marriage? And often I read scriptures and I think, yeah, that's good, to love one another, get on with others, be patient, be kind, etc. And I think, yeah, I'll be patient with Pat, I can get on with Brian to a certain extent, even when he might give me a bit of lip, I can love Mark and Colin. But how come I never seem to apply that to my wife? That's my first priority, that's the closest relationship I have. I should apply that to her first, but somehow, well, I just put that aside. I can love these people, but what about my wife when I'm reading my Bible? Proverbs 31 verse 30 says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Fellas, praise your wife. Affirm her, build her up, grace her life with compliments, flowers, gifts, constant affection. Hug her from behind while she's doing the dishes. Encourage her. Thank her for all the meals, all the laundry, all the housework, all the gardening, whatever else she does. Fellas, they can be thanked once and that's all they need. But a wife needs to be thanked continually. It's the way she's made. It's in her makeup. She needs to be thanked continually. And you can be creative there. If you need any ideas, whip out Song of Solomon's and read some of that, especially chapter 7, where he affirms and compliments his wife from the feet up. He starts with the feet and says how beautiful her feet are. He works up to her legs and he just works all the way up to the top of her head. And it's specific and it's passionate and it's totally appropriate. So may there never be a doubt in her mind that you treasure her above all others. And with those with young families in our church, let me encourage you to allow your children to see this. It's important that when you embrace their mother, that they see, they understand what it's like to be a father, a husband, a man of the house. It's vital for them. One of our sons was in grade 5 or 6 and he came home with a picture of two people, two scarecrows. You know how kids draw pictures? And the teacher said, now what's this picture about? And so the teacher had written underneath what it was about and he brought it home and gave it to us and it says, my mum is happy with dad. And I thought, now that little drawing with two scarecrow figures speaks 1,000 words. It gives that teacher a total understanding of this little kid's home life. My mum is happy with dad. Let your children see you love your wife. Ephesians 5:33. Let me read that while we're in Ephesians 33. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect the husband. And there, in a nutshell, is the perfect answer to a marriage. Every woman wants to be understood and loved, and every man wants to be respected. And when there's love on one side, respect on the other, a marriage blossoms. So that's God's order. That's the way it should be. And when a husband loves his wife and when a woman respects her husband, the wife is fulfilled and blessed, and so is the husband. just flip forward here. That's on the back of a tuk-tuk we hired in Asia a while back. Love is a long, sweet dream, but marriage is an alarm clock. So what I'm coming to here, in the cut and thrust of life and the busyness of life and the stress and tiredness that comes with it, sometimes love and respect can slip a bit, can go out the window in some cases, and life goes pear-shaped. And one day, if you haven't been married long, you'll wake up and you'll discover that you've married a sinner. Excuse me. Someone who's far from perfect. But in those situations when a marriage is a bit dry, let me encourage you fellas to pray for your wife. Pray for your wife. And get into God's word and let God show you where you need to change. Yes, you, not your wife, because God's word is full of what I need to do first as a husband. Pray for your wife and get into God's word. Don't let your marriage slip down into being too dry and too barren, because when it gets down there, then you are tempted sometimes to look for something greener elsewhere. And husbands, it's a total lie that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. It's not. The grass is greener where you water it. So, fellas, your response, if your marriage is a bit dry, you're in the driver's seat. You're responsible. We have to water our own lawns, our own marriage. And remember that little line we mentioned again, forsaking all others, and until death do us part, as part of the marriage vows. Husbands, let no other woman into your life. And here's some little warnings. In a lively conversation with another woman, never let that liveliness or joking cross the border into flirting. Should never happen. Never spend time alone with another woman. It's not good. If it's necessary, always do it in a public place, in a public cafe or somewhere. Never in private. And let me also encourage you guys, avoid talking about your personal life with someone of the opposite sex. The moment you open up your personal life to a person of the opposite sex, you're inviting them to be intimate with you emotionally. That's the trap of the devil. Don't start on that slope. I don't invite or accept young single women as friends on social media. Just something I say, nah, that's not for me. Keep them out. And fellas, don't be unfaithful to your wife in your thoughts. You might think, I'll never be unfaithful to her, but in your thoughts, never be unfaithful to her. So guys, it is important to water your own lawns instead of fantasising about someone else's lawn. Water your own marriage. Last point. Provide for your wife and protect her. That's our responsibility. Ephesians 5:29 is talking about Christ and the church and his love for the church. Verse 29 says, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and they care for their own body. I feed my own body regularly. I care for my own body, try and keep my hair in place, do all the other things I need to do. And we are, the wife is like Christ in the church. She's our body. We need to feed and care. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 says something that's very strong. If you do not provide for your family, husbands, if you do not provide for your family, you have denied your faith and you are worse than an unbeliever. That's strong stuff. You are worse than an unbeliever if you don't get out and work and provide for your wife. Unless you are disabled, you need to have a job or work to provide for your family. Food, a home, and security, it's all part of it. As a man, you were made to work. God made us to work as men. And even Adam, before sin came into the world, he had work to do. God gave him work to classify and name the animals, to cultivate a garden, subdue and manage the earth. That was his job, it was his work. But it also includes protecting her, providing for her and protecting her. Fellas, this is where we need to show godly courage. And you know that every little boy, I'm sure Jordan's little boys are no exception, every little boy loves nothing better than a fight with a sword or a lightsaber or shoot with a gun. It's just part of every boy's DNA. It's in them because they've been made to provide and protect, and they're practicing. It's the way it is. Our youngest son, he loved his guns, and we had the then came along the Port Arthur tragedy where a fellow who was mentally unstable went down to Port Arthur and just killed so many people, shot them. And there was a gun amnesty, and people were asked to pass in their legal guns. And someone had the idea that maybe children should pass in some of their guns too. Children have too many guns, said someone, play too many games with swords and guns. And so they said, yeah, okay, let's put up some big boxes of cardboard boxes on Parliament House lawns and encourage children to go in and explain why we're doing this and explain what's happened at Port Arthur and explain it to them and put their guns in the box, give them up. So we thought, fair enough. So we explained this to our youngest son and said, look, how about it? And he said, okay. So we took him in, he threw some of his guns into the big box, and then we went home. Next morning he woke up, he was only little, he was in the high chair and he was eating his toast, and he bit it into the shape of a gun and went pew, 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 pew. It's in boys. And there's a slide here, fight for your wife. And there's a fella in a suit standing with a big sword. Jordan Peterson says that every man should be a little bit dangerous. You should have a sword by your side. It should be sheathed, it should be in place, but it's there to use if necessary. And my neighbour over the side fence, Harvey, I call out when I see him and say, how you going, Harvey? And he nearly always says, I said, how are you today? He said, I'm a tad off dangerous. And I appreciate that because that's what a man has to, sometimes a man has to fight for his wife and his family. And husbands, we need to stand up for our wives. We mightn't have to pull a sword out, but we need to put in boundaries in place. And boundaries when she needs them. Sometimes that includes family, in-laws and whatever. Keep intruders out who want to harm her. And that even means your teenage sons. They're nice when they're little, but they grow up, and sometimes they think they know everything, and they give your mum a bit of lip. And I've had to say to one of my sons, now listen here, if you say that again to your mother, you've got me to deal with. This is not between you and her, this is between you and me. And I need to step into that place. We all need to step into that place and say, that's not appropriate. You can't speak to my wife like that. And I've had to do that more than once. Only once with a son, never happened again. So fellas, let me encourage, fight for your wife. Because Satan, he'll attempt to bring down your marriage. And so discord, he wants nothing, loves nothing better than to sow discord between a husband and a wife. The first marriage on earth between Adam and Eve, Satan came along to sow discord. So as husbands, we've got two antidotes to all this. One, God's word. God's word is the sword of truth, the Bible says. And God's word's like a loaded shotgun to Satan. Get into it, fellas, and study and how you need to treat your wife. And the same is prayer, earnest prayer. Earnest prayer is like a battle charge into battle. It's very, let me finish up here shortly, but we've been reading Ephesians chapter 5, and when it finishes the description of wives, husbands, and how to treat your children, then it goes straight into the part that Angela read for us this morning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything possible, to stand. Stand firm then. Here it says, and we can apply this to husbands. I'm sure it's not a mistake that it's written straight after looking after your wives. It says, put on the full armour of God so you can take your stand. Later on, verse 13, stand your ground. After you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. This is repetitive stuff that Paul is writing in Ephesians. Take your stand. Stand your ground. After you've done everything, to stand. And then you have the armour of God to do that. And one of those is the sword of the Spirit. Have I got a slide on this here? The sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, the loaded shotgun, and prayer. Pray for our wives, fellas. That up there says, every time you complain about your spouse, your heart hardens towards them. Every time you pray for your spouse, your heart softens toward them. So, fellas, prepare to stand your ground. Be prepared to fight for your most precious commodity. It's a big responsibility to be a husband, but we can only do it with God's help and with the heavenly fuel, I call it, the Holy Spirit gives. Romans 5 says, we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Isn't that God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love? Now, we're not to fill our hearts with love so we can be bloated and think, aren't I loved? It's to give out. God's Holy Spirit gives that love so we can shower it over our wives and throw it on her like confetti. It's a magnificent life's calling, fellas, to be a husband, but we can only do it with the Lord's help, as we said. So let me encourage you to walk closely to him. I want to conclude with two comments. There are three little words here, three little words in three phases. Have I got it? I haven't written it down, I don't think. Have I written it? Put it up there? No, I haven't. Three words. I was wrong. I am sorry. And I love you. Three words in three little phrases. Now, for a man, this is really hard to do. I don't know why. There's just something in our makeup. But perhaps it's because we're not such emotional beings as our wives are. But a man finds it hard to admit he's wrong and to say sorry. But fellas, somehow we've got to have the godly courage to reach right deep down into our soul and pull out those words and say them to our wives. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I love you. We've got a quote that I've adapted up there. I like. I've had it for a while. A Christian marriage is two imperfect people not giving up on each other. So husbands, nurture her heart and her soul as Jesus does to your heart and soul, and his church, his beautiful bride. Thank you. Let me pray. Father, being a husband is a great responsibility. Great responsibility. We can't do it without your help. We admit that we can't do anything. We're useless without your help. And we plead for your help as husbands to do a job that models Jesus' love for the church. May we do it well. May we care for our wives. May we encourage them, lead them, provide for them and protect them as we should. We ask these things in Jesus' great name, who loves, provides, cares for and understands us. In Jesus' name again we pray it. Amen.